My Jesus, I shall see. Be in prayer, if you would, for our family. Today, we are burying Miss Imogen Sylvie Pittman. And so, you know, it's going to be a celebration of her life. But as we all know, we have all lost those that are close to us. And so, if you think about it, if the Lord brings it to your mind, just lift us up in prayer as we do celebrate her life. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. As we continue our Through Christ series. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when we went through Ephesians, the series was titled In Christ. Philippians was For Christ, and now we are here in Hebrews Through Christ. Let it be known that Christ is the main character here. You know, He is the main thing, and we always want to keep Him that way. So we're just walking through this book of Hebrews, and it was written to a people who were seriously wrestling with the question, is following Jesus really worth it or not? Now, it's been a couple weeks now, but last time we were in Hebrews, we saw that your answer to this question, is Jesus really worth it or not, depends on how you answer this next one. How do you describe Him? Again, I want to encourage you to make an A to Z list. In my experience, this is something that you can come back to years later, and it will be impactful and uplifting. We know in our culture has many ways of describing Jesus, many of which are completely false. But the question becomes, how do you describe Jesus? And the follow-up question is this, is your Jesus big enough? I will just say, probably not. Chapter 1 presents it as good, better, and best in a way that the original readers would have connected with. Remember, the prophets are good. Now, prophets would include a number of men who were set apart by God to deliver His message to His people. Moses and Samuel and Elijah, they're all pillars of the faith from the Old Testament. They were held in very high esteem to the eyes of the original audience, whether they had converted from Judaism and trusted in Jesus or not. Of the prophets, God's word basically says, listen, okay, prophets, yes, they're good, but angels are better. The writer loves to reference Old Testament passages, and we're going to see this one again referenced Psalm 8, verse 5. God has made man a little lower than the angels. We see that angels are God's highest created beings. They stand in His holy presence. They are mighty warriors who carry out God's judgment and deliver His message, intervene on behalf of His people. There were certain sects of this culture that it was written to that actually worshipped angels. And so the writer of Hebrews, inspired by God, says, listen, okay, prophets are good and angels are better, but don't miss the best. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the best. He's best for many reasons. One is because of His authority. Remember, the writer quotes several psalms in chapter 1. The first one is Psalm 2:7, equating Jesus with Yahweh, the one true creator God of the Old Testament, who is sovereign over all and bows to no one because He is inferior to no one. Nothing is outside of His jurisdiction. And all of Israel knew that this psalm was about Yahweh, the one true God. And now they see that it applies to Jesus. This is only part of what makes Him the best. We also saw that He is best because of His identity. Psalm 104 is also quoted in chapter 1. It describes again Yahweh as creator, sustainer, clothed in majesty, clothed in honor. The clouds are His chariot. Creation trembles and hides at the sound of His voice. And now we see these are all being used to describe Jesus. And again, it is only part of what makes Him the best. And finally, we saw He's best because of His power. Quoting Psalm 102, a psalm of worship to God because of who He is and what He's done, laying the foundations of the world with just His spoken word, the writer uses that again to describe Jesus Christ. Jesus is uniquely above every good prophet and above every better angel because Jesus, completely and solely by himself, without anything else, is best because Jesus is God. Saw that the reason why the writer starts here is because he knows that we desperately need a big picture of Jesus if we're ever going to overcome the weariness of this Christian life and continue to pursue him with all of our hearts. Jesus is best, and however you and I describe him, he is infinitely better. The truth is, our words cannot come close to being adequate to describing him, but one day we will see him face to face with our own eyes. What a day that will be. And so today we continue to move on to chapter 2, and we continue in the same direction, deeper into the mountains of Hebrews. And I'll just tell you, it's a lot to take in, but it's still God's word, and it is rich, and I know that he will speak to our hearts through it. If you are able, please stand out of respect for his word as we read chapter 2 here in Hebrews. With the truth established that Jesus is best, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it, God also being witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him above the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So again, a lot to take in here. It's really easy just to get lost in all the words. But because of all we have already learned about Jesus in chapter 1, the encouragement here, the first blanks on your outline, it is to stay the course. Stay the course. Verse 1 there. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice the phrase, the things we have heard. This is, of course, talking about the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And so what it's telling us is we must stand on the truth. The next blank's on your outline. We must stand on the truth in order to stay the course. We must believe the truth. We must have a steady diet of truth. And so the question becomes, are we hearing the truth? Are we taking in the truth, or do we fill our hearts and ears with everything else that the world is throwing at us on a daily basis? Don't we know there is plenty of lies that the world throws at us? And so if we are only taking in the lies of the world, could it be why we are so tempted to drift away so often? It is no surprise we live in a post-Christian world. It is no longer socially accepted to call yourself a Christian. Researchers have called it a rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, a rise of the nuns, where on a survey or on a census, people will check none when it comes to religion. It's no longer socially accepted to be called, to be, consider yourself a Christian. Our leaders are no longer majority Christian. We know that Hollywood is not Christian. We know that the media is not Christian. And so if we are filling our minds with the ideology that they are throwing at us, it is no wonder why so many drift away. Because it is difficult enough to stay the course without all these other outside influences infiltrating lies into our minds. We must give earnest heed to the truth. The word for earnest is close to our word persistent. And the word heed can mean to be addicted to something. So just think about that. Just like an addict has to have more, we must persistently be needing more and more of the truth of the Word of God. So many of us are persistently addicted to absolute lies. Even though we know they do not satisfy, even though we know they do not fulfill and have absolutely no eternal benefit, so many people just can't wait to consume the next lie. Those lies like, Jesus really isn't worthy. Some of those lies like, Jesus really isn't that big. Jesus really isn't the greatest. No wonder so many drift away. Because if I believe lies, if I believe the lie that he's not worth it, if I believe the lies that he's not really that big, then why would I want to devote my life to him? So it becomes important what we fill our minds with. We fill our minds with things that keep us from staying the course and cause us to drift away. Notice the warning in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So what is it saying? Well, basically, it's saying, you know what? We can choose to ignore the truth of his word. Many have. Even the angels did. We can ignore the truth of the gospel, that God the Father goes to great lengths for us to hear, but there will be consequences if we do that. Don't we already know? Neglecting truth brings consequences. However, so does standing on the truth. There are consequences, good consequences, when we do that. Basically, the next blank's on your outline. There is a cause and effect when it comes to our faith. There is a cause and effect when it comes to our faith. So it's important, the choices that we make. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Continue in verse 8. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Here's what it's saying, because again, it's easy to get lost in all of this. All of this truth about who Jesus is has been laid out in chapter 1. He has greater authority. He has the greatest authority. He has the greatest identity. He has the greatest power. Jesus is greater because Jesus is God. And when we realize this truth, it is really easy for us to look at Jesus like some look at God the Father. Now, if you're new to this, the Word of God describes our God as a triune God. one true God, but he's manifested in three distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, that is difficult. It's a difficult truth to wrap our minds around. But any God that I can fully wrap my mind around is not much of a God. If my simple mind can understand all about my God, then he's not much of a God. And so I always think of it like an egg. There are three parts of an egg. You've probably heard that before. The white, the yolk, and the shell. Without all three, you don't have a complete egg. And it's the same with God. Without all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we don't have a complete picture of who he really is. Think about that for just a moment. How would you describe God the Father? How would you describe him? You know, the longer that I've known him, the more I know about him. I was counting it up. I followed him for 33 years. I've known him for 33 years now. And now I know the Father as good and loving and full of grace and full of mercy. He is sovereign and all-knowing. He is worthy. He is holy. It's another good place for an A to Z list here. But think about what your first thoughts of God were. You may actually still have them. You may see God as distant. I mean, he's God, like a mean old wizard. He sits upon his throne and he just looks down from afar and he's waiting for us to mess up so he can send his wrath. He loves to send his wrath. Many times that's the picture that we have of God. Like an old man sitting on his porch yelling at the neighbor kids to stay off of his lawn. He can't wait to send his wrath. He just is waiting for it. If you're honest, have you ever or do you currently have that picture of God the Father? Because that is a God who you only serve because you're afraid of what he'll do if you don't. Can I just tell you that that is not the picture of God that we see in Scripture? We could spend a whole series of messages just on the attributes of God. His wrath, we see, is actually a last resort, thankfully. His grace abounds. He is slow to anger. He's described as long-suffering. He is patient with us beyond what we deserve. The truth is, we should have a reverence for him, but we should serve him because he's God. We should serve him because we love him. We should serve him because he first loved us, even when we were not lovable. But here's the thing with Hebrews. We have seen all these things about Jesus, how he is the greatest. We have seen that Jesus is God, and it is really easy for us to see Jesus as this distant wizard sitting on his throne waiting to throw lightning at us. It's really easy for us to somehow see Jesus as this mean old man sitting on his porch or any other false pictures of God that we might have in our minds. That's a Jesus who's unreliable. That's a Jesus who we really cannot identify with because it's a false Jesus. That's a Jesus that really isn't worth giving up everything to follow. It's a Jesus that I only serve because I'm afraid of what he'll do if I don't. It's a false Jesus. Chapter 2 in Hebrews, it refutes all these false images of Jesus and tells us the only way we stay the course is through Christ. The next blank's on your outline. Through Christ. And even though he is the greatest, he is still close. Even though our Jesus is the greatest, he is still close. Is your heart receiving the incredible truth that our Jesus is close? Verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus, the greatest, was made the least. Jesus, who was above all, took on flesh and became lower than the angels. Greater became less than. He didn't even come as a king. He came into poverty. He wasn't born into royalty. He was born into illegitimacy. He didn't come and receive the worship he deserved. He came and received suffering. And that's why Jesus is relatable. This is why we can identify with him. He tasted death for everyone. He understands struggles. He understands pain. He understands temptation. And even though he has the ability and the right to zap us when we mess up, because he loves us, he took our place instead. Incredible truths here in Hebrews. And because this is the Jesus that we serve, because this Jesus is really close, you and I, we can stay the course of faith. It's exactly what these original readers needed to hear. It's exactly what we need to hear too, isn't it? We can stay the course of faith because of Jesus. As we finish out this chapter, there's a few ways that Jesus is described here. First one is captain. You can write that down. The next blank on your outline. He is described as captain. Verse 10. For it was fitting for God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. In other words, in bringing many sons and daughters into his presence, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So right there, the word captain, it means the chief leader or author. It holds the idea of beginnings or cause, and it comes with authority. Jesus is the author of salvation. Depending on what translation you are reading, many translations say the author of salvation right there instead of captain. Means that he's the leader of salvation. It was his idea. He was the first to think about it. Now consider the love behind the idea of, I will leave my glory, the glory of heaven, and become human, and I will shed my perfect blood. I will be beaten beyond recognition. I will take the weight of the sins of the world and the wrath of God toward those sinners upon myself in order to redeem those that are my enemies. That's what Jesus has done, our captain. Yet, many times you and I, we can't let a little beef go when we have a spat with others. Isn't it interesting? Jesus forgives us beyond, and yet we can't forgive others. It was fitting, verse 10, for God the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory into his presence, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, when you see that word perfect, don't think that Jesus was imperfect. There was no sin in him. Perfect means to be complete. And so in order for Jesus to complete his plan, he had to suffer. And through his sufferings, he brought many sons to glory by adopting us, those who have believed in him in our hearts, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. He's adopted us into his family. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. been around long enough, you may remember the study Behold Our God that called Jesus our big brother. Well, these verses confirm it. Our captain is our big brother. He gave his life so that we could be part of the family of God. Jesus really does identify with us. Our captain became our family. Second, he is described as the deliverer. Deliverer. Verse 14, he himself likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that word release there in verse 15 is translated as deliver in other versions. Jesus delivers. Jesus releases us from the bondage of sin and death. We sang it this morning, released from my chains. I am a prisoner no more. Now notice the two phrases, power of death in verse 14 and fear of death in verse 15. Satan held the power of death. But notice there in verse 14, the past tense of that phrase. He had the power of death. But Jesus destroyed the devil through his own death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It was as great and as far above everyone and everything else he is, Jesus decided that it was best for him to deliver us from the power and fear of death by becoming one of us and giving his perfectly sinless life in our place. Jesus is relatable because as our deliverer, he was captive to death. He understands our fears. He faced the fear of death and he overcame it. We see he's the captain, he's the deliverer, and thirdly, he is the high priest. Verse 16 as we finish out here. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let's not miss the fact that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. We see examples in the Word of men who were not merciful and who were not faithful high priests. Eli, he didn't even lead his sons in the right direction. Caiaphas, he murdered Jesus. But Jesus is the perfect example of mercy and faithfulness. The high priest's job was to make sacrifices for the sins of people. Jesus made the sacrifice of himself that ended all sacrifices. That word propitiation, it's a beautiful, churchy word, but it's been defined as the turning away of wrath by an offering. The turning away of wrath by an offering. That's what Jesus has done. With God's wrath, he offered himself. Jesus is relatable. Our high priest became the sacrifice for us. He subjected himself to temptation. He is able to aid those who are tempted. So, this immensely big Jesus, described in chapter 1 as creator and sustainer and sovereign and Yahweh, he is not distant. He became one of us. He understands your temptation. He knows. He is close. He delivers. He still authors salvation. He is a faithful and merciful high priest who stood in your place that cause and effect. There is so much richness beyond earthly things. Mercy and grace and sweet communion and inner strength when in faith we don't let go of the rope. And we don't allow ourselves to drift, but we stay the course. And church, we only do that through Christ. So as we go into this time of reflection and invitation, what has Jesus said to your heart here today? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And as you think about it, just a few things that may have come up, the Lord may bring up. What view of Jesus do you have? Is he big enough? Is he still big enough in your life? It's still a question that I need to ask myself. You see him as this distant wizard, old man, not relatable. You only serve him because you're afraid of what he'll do if you don't. It's not the correct view of Jesus. He is merciful. He is faithful. It was his idea to come to this earth, to leave heaven behind, so that he might bring many sons to glory, including you. You're here today and you don't know him. You look back on your life, and you're not sure if you've ever accepted that free gift of life. Today can be the day of salvation. It's as simple as admitting that you are a sinner. Be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, believing that he is who he says he is, the one and only Son of God, who can save you from your sins, and you confess him as Lord of your life. You can make that decision right where you are. Those of us who already know him, don't let go of the rope. The rope that is tied to the anchor of Christ. Don't let go. Continue to move forward in your faith. Is Jesus really worth it? The answer is an absolute yes. Satan would have us to think differently. Satan would have us to fill our mind with lies after lie after lie after lie. Filling your mind with lies. You need to stand more on the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we invite you to come here today, and I thank you for this truth. Lord, it's deep, but it is rich. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us the eyes to see Hebrews the way you want us to see it. We trust that you will. We trust that your word will not return void. Lord, those who are struggling here today with their faith, may you continue to meet them where they are. Lord, help us not to let go of the rope, but to live our lives knowing with certainty that Jesus is worth it. And while sometimes this life of faith does not make sense, one of these days it will. We trust that, Lord. We trust you, and we need you. Be with all the things that are going on. Be with kids camp this week. Be with the funeral service later today. Lord, the struggles that those who are in this room are facing, Lord, that only you know. Trust you, Lord. In your awesome name we pray.